Father, as we hop back into Genesis, would you help us see the glory of Christ that will continue throughout the rest of Scripture? Pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, we're jumping back into Genesis. I want you to, we're going to do the first five verses in Genesis 4, but to get us back into context from chapter 3, I want to begin in verse 14 of chapter 3, just so we have this fresh in our mind. After Adam and Eve sinned and God begins to speak to them. And what we're going to do, just to give you a little idea, so we're going to spend two sermons on Cain and Abel. Then we're going to look at the line of Cain and the line of Abel the following week. So we're going to have three sermons here. And then we're going to be to chapter 6 of Genesis. So that fast, we're going to be to chapter 6. But then Scott's going to preach for four Sundays and in Hebrews, and then we'll come back to Genesis, just to give you an idea how the next few months are going to play out. So let's look at Genesis 3, beginning in verse 14. The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all the beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I'll put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "Surely I'll multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." And to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, into dust you shall return." Then the man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. And the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now lest he reach out his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the garden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Now Adam knew his wife, knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, 'I've gotten a man with the help of the Lord.' And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was the keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portion. And the Lord had regard for Abel in his offering. But for Cain in his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry, and why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it.' Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" He said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" The Lord said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and wanderer on the earth." Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." The Lord said to him, "Not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold." And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. As we consider this point in redemptive history, we've just seen the fall of Adam and Eve, and we just saw how God covered their sin. And he covered their sin with animal skins, with a sacrifice. And now we get to see what life will be like in a fallen world. We get to see their offspring be born. We get to see the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman, which it's important that as we're at the beginning of Genesis here, this is setting the stage for our interpretation of the whole rest of the Bible. What we see with Cain and Abel, we're going to see, we can see today. You can see the seed of the woman, the offspring of the woman, and the offspring of the serpent, even today. So we're at the very beginning. And the fundamental thing we're going to see this morning is how ought we approach God in worship. I think that's the fundamental aspect of this text that we can see. So you can see in your notes there, the charge is this: worship God humbly by placing your faith in the slain Lamb of God for your sins. And the result will be this: you will grow in love for your brother. All right? The way you worship God is you approach him in the blood of his Son by faith, and the fruit of that will be love for your brother. All right. Point one in your notes: two offspring. Let's look at this. It's interesting. We get to see life begin outside the Garden of Eden. And this scene, after studying it, is different in my mind than I thought. It's much more epic and supernatural. It's a picture of Cain and Abel outside of the Garden of Eden, where there's actual cherubim with actual flaming swords at the east of the Garden of Eden, keeping them from coming in. And what we're going to see is both Cain and Abel coming to worship God at this door. We're going to see sin crouching at the door in Cain's life. There's demonic activity wanting to corrupt Cain's worship. And we're going to see Abel accepted. which ought to cause us to jump out of our seats in praise, because this is an incredible thing. This would have been an incredible thing for the cherubim to witness. These rebels, these sinners coming to this gate to worship that holy God, and yet God regards his offering and accepts him. What an incredible account we have before us. Richard D. Phillips says this: in addition to life, a life of frustration outside of Eden, followed by death, the offspring of Adam and Eve would be divided into two humanities. The Lord said to the serpent, "I'll put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring," Genesis 3:15. Thus, the descendants of Adam and Eve would fall into two distinct categories: those who would follow Satan through unbelief and rebellion, and those who would follow the faith of the redeemed first couple. And so we get to see this in the two sons. Sure enough, as we'll see through the rest of Genesis, you're going to be able to see the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman in the conflict through Genesis. And we're going to see all throughout the Old Testament this battle that will culminate in the person of Christ. In fact, Jesus tells his followers in John 17:14, he says this in his prayer. He says, "I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of this world. Just as I am not of this world, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but keep them from the evil one." He's praying for his people, and he's saying, the world hates them because they're not of the world. In John 15, he said it this way to the disciples: "If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." And so when Augustine wrote about Cain and Abel, he spoke of Cain building the city of man, focused on self and pride and rebellion to God. We're going to go see Cain build a city. And that city, the city of this world, is going to be marked by pride and selfishness and rebellion. But Richard D. Phillips says this about Augustine's two cities: "But Abel arises the city of God, in which believers seek to exalt the Lord in humble faith. These two lines, two cultures, two cities, continue today," Philip says. "What began with Cain and Abel in Genesis 4 remains the great divine line of humanity. The one line destined to live forever in heaven by the grace of God, and the other destined for the punishment of God in hell, according to his justice and power." So do you believe Jesus' worldview? There's two groups of people in this world. There's people who are not of this world, and there are people who are of this world. There are people of faith, and there are those who have faith in themselves in rebellion to God. And so this is what we get to see. Let's look at the two sons. Look at Genesis 4, verse 1. Now, Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I've gotten a man with the help of the Lord. Now, I don't want to get sidetracked, but I do want to point this out. Now, Adam knew. That word knew is yada. And he knew his wife. So this is referring to sexual intimacy, Adam with his wife, from which they would get Cain and they would get Abel. But what the scripture puts emphasis on is that this isn't just a biological, natural result. But this very word knew speaks to being created in the image of God, that for human beings, the intimate relationship has to do with more than just physical instinct like animals. The world wants to tell us that's all your sexual drive is you're just instinctual animals, but that's not what Scripture points to. In fact, Scripture points to the intimacy of a relationship that no less involves biology, but is much more than that. It points to this special love that God puts on His elect. He loves the whole world, but He loves His bride in a special way. Now, I love every man and woman in this church, but I love my wife different than the other women of the church. You see, this is the picture. This is a special love, and it places an intimate relationship, a sexual union, within the confines of marriage. Adam knew Eve, his wife. You see? And then it says, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I've gotten man with the help of the Lord. Now, at the end of Genesis 3, if you remember this, we got to see, it's an incredible thing, right after God tells Adam, you're going to die. You're going to return to the dust. What you would expect Adam to do is just pout and fall down with hopelessness, kicking and screaming. But the very next thing he does is he names his wife Eve. He begins to have dominion again. He begins to function in faith, for he was having dominion when he was naming the animals. He gave it up when he let Satan deceive Eve. But now, after this judgment that death is going to come upon you because of sin, he acts in faith. And he names her Living, meaning that though God just said you're going to die, he names his wife by faith, according to God's promise, that offspring are going to come from the woman, and that Satan will be defeated. So in chapter 3, we get to see Adam's faith. And we know that Adam and Eve are saved because God Himself, I think, in the pre-incarnate person of Christ, puts animal skin clothing on them to show them how sins will be covered through the shedding of blood. Well, in this verse, we get to see Eve's faith. Look at what it says. She conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. I have gotten a man with the help of the covenant God. Her hope is in God's promise. And this verse is showing us that both Adam and Eve are functioning as the seed of the woman will function by faith, according to the promises of God. Now, the name Cain, it's interesting, all these names have great meaning in Genesis. Cain means I've gotten or I've acquired. So I've gotten a man. And she doesn't use the Hebrew word for baby. She doesn't say, I've gotten a baby by the help of the Lord, which highlights the fact she's looking for the fulfillment of God's promise to her. A man is going to come from you, and he is going to crush the serpent's head. Now, it is true that all children come from the Lord. Psalm 127:3 says this, Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the... The fruit of the womb, a reward. That's what all children are. They're the heritage from the Lord, a reward from the Lord. And the very first mother understood this and believed this. Once again, much more than biology is going on. Our culture doesn't value children the way God calls us to value children, obviously. But what we see in this account, we might expect, well, things are just going to be so wonderful. What hits us in the face is that in light of this great faith that Eve has, that God's going to keep His promises, who she expected to be a Christ, she actually gave birth to a killer, to a murderer. And so the text highlights the devastating effects of sin on the human race and what's to come in a fallen world. God will keep His promise, but God's ways are not our ways. Surely the eldest brother will be the one whom God picks. Surely the first one will be the one. But as we'll see throughout the entire scripture, God's ways are higher than our ways. The older will serve the younger, will become the principal throughout the scripture. And God is teaching us that what you would do, He wouldn't do. The way we think it ought to be, God thinks different. And God's ways are best. And so right at the beginning of Scripture, we're seeing this principle that we're going to see as you read your entire Bibles. Look at verse 2. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was the keeper of the sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. All right, the name Abel is Habel, and it means breath or vapor, or sometimes is translated vanity. Once again, his name, he was aptly named. Abel vanished quickly. His life was like a vapor. And once again, God's ways are not our ways. Which one is the good one? Which one ends up dead? First, it's Abel. This idea of life being a vapor in a fallen world is all throughout the scripture. Ecclesiastes 11:8 says this, So if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in all of them. But let that person remember that the days of darkness will be many. All that comes is vanity. You might live a long life in comparison to some other people, but dark days are coming. Your life will vanish. You will die. Ecclesiastes 12:8 says this, "Vanity of vanities," says the preacher, "all is vanity." Psalm 144:4 says this, "Man is like a breath, his days like a passing shadow." James 4:13 says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we're going to go do such and such. We're going to go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little while, then vanishes." This is Abel's name. This is highlighting the reality that the result of sin is death. That is what comes. But notice the creation mandate that Adam was given, that he was to be fruitful and multiply. We're going to see that both seeds do that. And that he was to work the ground and to rule over the animals. What we see in verse 2 is Abel was the keeper of the sheep. He, in a sense, was in a fallen world now, seeking to have dominion over the sheep. And Cain was a worker of the ground. So in these two sons, we can see this creation mandate being attempted by both Cain and Abel. And so we see his two sons. We saw in chapter 3, two offsprings. Now we see the two sons. Now what we're going to learn is there's only one way to approach God. There is only one way as worshipers to approach God. And what we're going to see is Cain is a worshiper and Adam is a worshiper. You might think, well, two different sons can worship in two different ways. But what we learn from this text is that is not true. It's interesting. Worship is the issue. Philip says this, "No doubt many interesting stories could be told about the upbringing of these first sons and the very first development of human society in their families. It is noteworthy, however, that the Bible focuses on the relationship of these sons to God. The most important matter in anyone's life is his or her relationship to the Lord. Of all the things that could be said of Cain and Abel, what Moses highlights through the Spirit, as he writes Genesis, is the relationship between Cain and Abel to God. You fundamentally are a worshiper. Everyone in this world is a worshiper. The question is, who is their God? How do they seek to approach God in worship? And what's highlighted is the worship of these two sons. Now, it's important for us to see the context in which these two sons are born. Okay? I don't know if you remember this, but remember how we talked about Adam was a priest in a garden temple? That God is on the mountain and the Garden of Eden is where Adam was to fulfill his work as a priest. Remember that? It's all about worship. And it's all about how Adam is to fulfill his role as prophet, priest, and king. And so as we interpret this text, you need to see it. That garden is still there. And there's cherubim in front of the door now. And they can't walk through those doors anymore. And now worship to God is going to be done differently. So, the fundamental question people have as they approach, as Cain and Abel approach God in worship, is what was right about Abel's offering and what was wrong about Cain's? Look at verse 3. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of the fat and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The question we want to ask is, why was Abel and his sacrifice commended and not Cain and his offering? Now, often I think Christians get this text wrong and they form a false dichotomy. They ask this question: did God accept Abel's offering because he came with the right heart and Cain came with the wrong heart? Or was it because Abel came with a blood sacrifice and Cain came with a grain offering? And it's a false dichotomy because it would cause you to have to choose between one or the other. But what I want you to see this morning is what the text says. We get the answer to the question in this text, and also the writer of Hebrews helps us. Look at what it says in verse 4b, partway through verse 4. It says, and the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. Two things there. God had regard for Abel and for his offering. But then it says, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. All right? So those who say it's just about faith can say that confidently, that it has something to do with faith because of Hebrews 11:4. In fact, it seems like a definitive commentary on how we're to understand why God accepted Abel and not Cain. Hebrews 11:4 says this: by faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. We know that Abel offered his offering in faith. We know that Adam and Eve are commended before God by faith in God's grace in their life. And Abel makes an offering to God by faith. By faith, he offered a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous. God commending him by accepting his gifts, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. What an incredible statement. So it is true that Abel came with faith. We can think of a lot of verses where the Bible highlights this. 1 Samuel 6:7 The Lord said to Samuel, don't look on his appearance or the height of his stature, speaking of David, of Saul, because I've rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So surely our worship must be in spirit from the heart. But as Jesus taught us, our worship also must be in spirit and what? Truth. All right? Spirit and truth. So what happens if you miss the second part of it? What if we just say both their offerings were totally, it didn't matter what they offered, you just had to come with a faithful heart. Isn't this how people speak of I'm a person of faith? You know, our culture doesn't really care what the faith is in. It's just good to be a person of faith. So as long as you come with a heart full of faith, then God would accept that, right? Or we could even think of like, and we'll get into this more next week as we think of the practical application of this. Why do we do what we do on a Sunday morning? Can we do whatever we want on a Sunday morning? As long as we come with a heart of sincere faith? Is that true? Or does God actually tell us how to gather together, what to do when we gather together? And does God tell us how to approach it? You see, you know the answer already, right? You've read your Bibles. The form and order of worship is also highlighted in this text. Here's the question I have for you. Can a person offer acceptable worship to God apart from faith in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sin? Let me ask the question again. Can a person offer acceptable worship to God apart from faith in Christ for the forgiveness of sins? Think of all the good things you could do for other people or even serve in a church. All the things you could do that seem like good things, but you're actually doing it to be accepted by God. You think your works are somehow going to be this incredible thing to God, and therefore He's going to accept you. Will He accept that? The answer is, He will not. The only acceptable worship that God will accept, the only acceptable offering He will accept from your hand, you could write $1 million check to the church. And if you do that, not by faith in the Son of God who died for your sins, does God take that as worship from your hand? Do you get to come and approach God and worship Him and please Him according to your own fancies and imagination? I think what we can learn from this text is the answer is no. We cannot. You know, as you read through the offerings and the sacrifices required in the law of Moses, for example, there's five fundamental types of offerings. There's the burnt offering, the grain offering, the peace offering, the sin offering, the trespass offering. The sin offering was mandatory, while the burnt grain and peace offerings were voluntary. So some of these offerings are voluntary, but the sin offerings were mandatory. You see, if you just come to God and say, hey, God, I got something for you, This is my sacrifice given to you, but I forgot to bring the blood offering that covers my sin. Will God accept that offering? You see, Abel shows up with a blood offering from his flock, a firstborn animal. I think it was probably a lamb that was slain. And also the fat portions, which, by the way, when you read the Old Testament, the killing of the animal is the blood, the sacrifice, the blood being shed for sins, and giving the fat portions to God was a sign of gratitude and thanksgiving to the Lord. And so Abel comes, yes, with a heart of gratefulness, offering to God, but first with a slain animal. Where Cain came with a grain offering. Are grain offerings good in the Bible? Yes. Does the order in which you approach God with your offering matter? Yes, it does. So why would Cain come without a sin offering or a blood offering? I believe Cain, like a long line of self-righteous people that'll come after him, believed. He might even looked at his offering and calculated the dollar value of it. I don't know this, but when you get so angry, you kill your brother when you find out he's accepted and yours is rejected. His grain might have been worth much more than a lamb from the flock. And I think he was probably coming excited to see how God was going to say, Abel, you see this offering here? This is amazing. Look at this. Because we're told from the writer of are from James, that the reason that Cain killed Abel is because his brother's was accepted. When the self-righteous have their offering before God be rejected, violence comes. All throughout the Scripture, when the self-righteous come to be accepted by God by their own works, by their own righteousness, and they get rejected. Anger, murder fills the heart of the one rejected. Cain had an offering that the Bible commends. Grain offerings are accepted, but not without a sin offering. And so what we see with Cain and Abel is there's going to be two types of worship, two types of worshipers. There's going to be the types of worshipers in this fallen world that one type looks at himself and thinks, boy, there's something here, and I'm going to get favor of God because of this. But the other type of worshiper looks in and says, this is not good. I need to be saved by grace. I need God's promised sacrifice. And so, Lord, I come before you. And yes, even the New Testament says you can come boldly before the throne of grace when you're covered in the blood of the Lamb. And so the question is this: how do you approach God? Why do you think God loves you? Is it because your righteousness is better than somebody else's? Is it because you're having a good week that God is pleased with you? Or do you approach God knowing that you're accepted because He is a gracious God? And you've listened to Him that there's going to be one from the seed of the woman that'll come and defeat Satan. And that God is a God who prepares the sacrifice and clothed Adam and Eve with this sacrifice. It's my prayer that you look away from yourself and look to Christ. The writer of Hebrews says, His blood still speaks. We'll talk about that more next week. His blood still speaks in this. This is a sinner that came to worship God and was accepted, which ought to cause your heart want to sing and my heart want to sing. Because if we come with our faith in Christ, the Lamb of God, who came to take away the sins of the world, you will be commended as righteous, even though you're not. He was commended as righteous, Abel was, because of his faith. Father, we're so thankful that we're only to Genesis 4, and yet Christ is everywhere. Father, we're thankful that even as far as we've gotten in Genesis, as we have this template to understand the rest of the Scripture. Father, we know that no man can keep the law, that no one can love the Lord their God with all their whole hearts, soul, mind, and strength. No one except Jesus Christ. And Father, we're so thankful that He lived the life we could never live to be that sacrifice that we need. And so we approach You even this morning, Father, not looking in and evaluating whether this is good enough. But Father, we look in and are humbled as we confess our sin to You and look to Christ. And Lord, even as we approach Your table this morning, we know that approaching this table comes with warnings that You have spoken to us in Your Word how we ought to humbly approach this table, not as those who see righteousness in and of themselves, but those who recognize we need a Savior. And Father, our prayer is that as we rest in Christ, the result would be love for one another. The opposite of what Cain gave his brother. And so, Lord, would Your grace produce in us that sort of love? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.